Let's pray for a second. Lord, again, thank you to worship you this morning. Thank you that you know our hearts. Lord, that you've heard us. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to speak into our lives, that you kind of know what's gone on all week, and you know what we need today. And even if this sermon doesn't meet that need, you are able to meet that need. If this sermon doesn't speak to that which has been happening in our lives, you are able to speak. So we don't need a sermon. We don't need a person. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And God, you are attentive to our needs and our fears, our hopes, all that we are. You are attentive to all of that. And we can hear from you. You wish to speak. May we just simply have ears to listen. If our ears are open, we'll hear. So open our ears. In your name we pray. Amen. We've been going through our standards. And the fourth and final one we began to look at last week. And we call it the gospel. And the phrase is, we are sharing the truth of the gospel with those we meet in our daily lives through word and action. Last week we kind of looked at two opportunities to be involved in mission work and to be involved supporting those who are doing the work of mission, who are doing missionary work. And we had Hannah up here who shared what she is doing going to Guatemala here and preparing to do that. And also we have the shoeboxes, which we've learned takes the gospel throughout the world to many, many countries throughout the world. And so by doing those little shoeboxes, we've seen over and over again, you are reaching people with the gospel, children with the gospel all throughout the world. And so it's a unique and really kind of a simple way to get involved with that and all. But it's exciting to see Hannah going off and someone who grew up here in our church to be leaving, going off long-term to Guatemala to be involved in mission work down there. Today, what I want to focus on then is more just individually how this works out, how we as individuals can be accomplishing this standard, be involved in this principle, this aspect of what God has called us to do. This is, like we mentioned last week, it's connected with the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus, right before he ascended to heaven, he met with his disciples on the mount, on the mountain, and he spoke with them in Galilee, and he said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And so God, from the very beginning, has called his disciples and sent them out to be engaged in making disciples and preaching the gospel and winning this world for him. So today I want to look at how we do this at a personal level. We look at this statement, says we're sharing the gospel, truth of the gospel. And when I say that, for many of us, the first reality is this is a scary thought, right? If we're honest, we all think, you know, sharing the gospel, talking to people about religion, and really we're not doing that. If that's your thinking of sharing the gospel, then throw that thinking out the window. Because we're not talking about religion, we're telling people a good story, right? We're telling people a really great story. Everybody wants to hear a great story, the greatest story and an important story. But still, even with that, it's easy to feel like, you know, the sharing part is not for me. I am not the kind of person who could actually talk to somebody else about what I believe, about my faith in Christ and who Jesus is to me. Or, you know, I've kind of tried that and it didn't work. And if we're honest as Christians, we would all be able to say that we have many negative experiences in our past, whether it was us or other people who share the gospel in such a way as it maybe turned us off to even ever thinking about that. Or maybe we did it. And we look back and we think, my goodness, how in the world could I have done that? And it almost at times can feel like we are, when we hear people talk about this, that we're invading people's private space. I think of it as sometimes sharing the gospel can feel like phone calls, at, you know, robocalls that you get at dinner time, right? We all hate those. You know, they're usually political, and who, it's like, why are you calling me, trying to sell me something or someone? For those few of us left in the world who have home phones. Well, I think there's a whole different approach that can be taken than that. So that this concept that I think is really clear in the Bible is something that all of us can be involved with. And as we look at this again, it says, sharing the truth of the gospel with those we meet in our daily lives through word and action. What we see first, even in the statement, and as we made this statement, is that our communication of what Christ has done for us and what Jesus means for us first must be relational and personal. It's not done in this vacuum. It's not a robocall. It starts off by being personal. We are always the most effective, most influential, most helpful to those people we know. And they know us and know that we love them. That's always the most powerful relationships we have. As we went through this, we talked about the importance of everybody having intentional relationships with non-Christ followers. As a Christian who wants to be on mission, involved with gospel work and gospel living, it's crucial to have intentional relationships with non-Christ followers. And when we use the word intentional, it could be very easy to misunderstand. We can think of, it can come to mind that, you know, that a person becomes our project. Nobody wants to be your gospel project. There's not a soul in this world who wants that. And so that's really not what is being meant by that, or we're targeting somebody. Oh my goodness, especially today, you don't ever want to say you're targeting anybody for anything. Right? Could be mistaken, misunderstood completely. But when we say intentional, really what we're talking about is we are intentionally loving and being compassionate and genuinely concerned for a person's well-being both now and eternally. That's all that means. We are genuinely loving and compassionate and concerned about their well-being both now and eternally. And those are the kind of relationships God wants us to have. In that sense, we can and should be intentional. If they are just our project, when we share our faith, it'll just be forced and out of place. But when you have a relationship where you genuinely are concerned about the person's well-being, then what happens as a result of that, and as that relationship develops, we will be given invitations to speak about our relationship with Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that people are going to always say, how must I be saved? Every now and then that happens, right? How many of you ever had somebody just, and I've had people, they haven't said it like that, but they've basically said, what do I need to do to get right with God in some way, shape. That happens. But oftentimes it's just somebody, because we've been willing to love, it oftentimes comes up with somebody saying, I'm having a problem. And they start sharing their life with you. People want to share their lives with people they think love them. If you find yourself thinking, wow, you know, you hear somebody talk about how they're at work and you know, this person comes to them and they just blot out their story. And that never happens to you. I'm not going to go any farther. I'll just let it sit. When we love people, people trust us. When we really engage because we are genuinely concerned for their welfare, people will trust you. And at some point, there will be a need in their life, and they'll bring it up to you. And it is through those kinds of things that God opens up opportunities then for us to share what Jesus has done for us, what he means to us. When Jesus sent out, he sent in Luke 10:11, he sent out the 70. That's what it's called in, like, in your titles, the sending of the 70, because there were 70 of them. But when he sent them out, he said, go into a village, and if you're welcomed into a home, stay there. And eat what is set before you, and just stay. Don't go around. Just stay where you receive. And what they call them, there's a person of peace. And what he's telling them is, and he says, if you go into a home and they don't like you, or the city doesn't like you, just shake the dust off your feet. Now, I don't think that means we shake the dust off of our feet at people, but his point is that you go where you are welcomed and invited. That's how he sent them out, to be welcomed and invited into people's lives. I think sometimes we don't have time or energy to be welcome invited into people's lives. And so we kind of don't allow ourselves to be. If you really want to be welcomed and invited into people's lives, there are so many out there just waiting. That's not the problem. Two words I use often when and I've said these a million times, but it's in sharing the gospel, we are to proclaim and perform the gospel. I was talking with a friend, Pastor Dave, up at the Rock on Thursday, and we were talking about just our sermons, and he said, I like the word adorn, the gospel. So perform or adorn, you know, they're both good. And that doesn't mean, like with adorn, it doesn't mean that we're making the gospel nice or changing the message. It means, and the performing, it's that our lives, we live in such a way that people say, wow, your life backs up the message, so the message must really be real and authentic. That's what it means. The way we perform or adorn the gospel is by learning to live as best we can the way Jesus lived. Learning to live as best we can the way Jesus lived in attitude and in relationship to people. The way we treat people, the way we serve people, and the way we sacrifice for people should be modeled on the way Jesus did it. He is our model. So we as Christians need to know, how did Jesus live when he was here? How did Jesus live when he was? How did he treat people? What was his attitude? How did he serve them? And then it makes it simple, doesn't it? Because then what do we have to do then? We just go and do likewise. Just go and do the same. Just Simple. Be like Jesus. Now, obviously, that's easier said than done. And this does not mean in any way that we are to be perfect, because we'll never be like Jesus perfectly. We are still humans. We're sinners. We're gonna blow it at work. You will do that. People at work will not like some of the things you do, and it will irritate them, or in your community, or in your family. It will happen. But where a genuine, authentic Christian comes in then is they are the first person to apologize and to be honest about their failures and to demonstrate humility. I found we have countless opportunities to perform the gospel. Every time we are around other people, we have the opportunity to perform the gospel. Think about that. Every individual you encounter every day is an opportunity for you to adorn the gospel, to perform it, to live it out. Probably don't have near as many opportunities to speak the gospel, right? You can maybe look back on your week and say, you might not have had any opportunities this week to share the good news, but you've had multiple opportunities to live it, to perform it. When we live and perform the gospel in our daily routines, in our normal day-to-day existence, then that will, in time, open up more and more opportunities then to share why we are the way we are, why we live the way we live. Performing the gospel puts us in a position to communicate our faith in an authentic and appropriate way. When the opportunity arises, it makes it acceptable. Obviously, some people will reject it no matter what. That has nothing to do with us. That's all between God and them. There's many bad examples. We've all probably seen bad examples of this, but I'm going to talk about one good example of this, and that would be actually the best example, and his name is Jesus. There we go. That's always the best answer in church, right? Jesus. If you say that, you're half the time you're going to be right. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God is a missionary God. That's what God is. God is a God who sends. God is a God who goes. God left and came. He went to the world. He went to another land on mission. But then he says in that same gospel, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them. And so God's on mission and he sent us on that very same mission. God is still on mission to the world. And what he wants us to do as he has this mission, he wants us to learn to partner with him in his mission. Let me read a couple of quotes here. The missionary God who sends and participates in the world also sends the church into the world. This means everything the congregation, including our congregation, does is shaped by a missionary commitment to the local context. Everything we do as a church should be influenced by and shaped by our missionary responsibility to Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio, to the people who live in Summit County, to the people who live across the street from the church building, and as individuals, for you as an individual, your life should be shaped by your mission to the people you work with and live in your neighborhood. We don't even think that way. We just get so wrapped up in living. And I know living's hard. Living is really hard. This doesn't add anything onto your living. That's what's really important to understand. We think, if I start doing this now, I'm done. Now, what this does is it enhances life. It gives life complete and full meaning. You still have to live. You still have to make it through. You still have to go to work. But if you go to work and you're on mission with God there, that just changes the perspective. Right? It just has to change our perspective. Here's another one. God is at work in all the places we already inhabit. He is bigger than the arena of our own immediate church program and ideas about evangelism. He is a prodigal God recklessly working in people and situations of all types. If we truly believe God is at work in the world, we must take the time to pay attention, listen, and discern what God is doing in the lives of those around us. And how little I think we really know. How much do you know? And that comes down to being willing to listen and pay attention to what's taking place in other people's lives. And again, we think, oh, if I do that, I'm going to be helping people. Ta-da! Exactly. That's what you'll be doing. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Just to set this up is what we see is here, God is the Word, and they're the same one. God is the Word. And then the verse in verse 14 I want to look at is, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." How did this tells us how God became a missionary. What it looks like when God does the gospel. What it looks like when God shares His faith. First thing that happens is he becomes one with those he's on mission towards. He becomes one of them. Great lesson for us. How much are you one with the people you live with, or live in the neighborhood with, or work with? Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as being an incarnation of Jesus Christ in that situation? That you are becoming one. Wow. What a radical way of doing it. When a missionary, and Hannah shared this, they go in and they become a part. They're going to Guatemala and there's a team down there, and they've just become a complete part of that community. They've become Guatemalans to the best extent they can, and that's what she will be doing. Of course you have to do it that way. There's no other way to go into another country. I remember Hudson Taylor, if you've ever read his biography, he was opened up China to the gospel before communism, and the first thing he did is he saw pictures of missionaries, and they'd be wearing their suits, and they'd go in, and all these people are like, you know, and he went in there, and he just immediately threw his suit away and put on Chinese garb and spent his life living that way. Of course! We think, oh, how silly, yes. You must do that. Well, but how many chances do we have to do the very same thing and don't? We wear totally, it's nothing to do with clothing, but we adorn ourselves with something that's totally different. We don't enter into the lives of those we're trying to minister to. Then it goes on, it says, so he became flesh and dwelt among us. And what I have here, these are all the different ways this is said in different Bible versions. So the one says, now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. So the Word became human and made his home among us. And then the Message Bible, the famous one, says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. This little phrase took up residence among us. It was a phrase that was used in this time back when John wrote this, and it simply meant to settle down permanently. That's what it meant. When somebody settled down in a location permanently, that's what God did. The incarnation is still taking place. It's active today, and the body of Christ is still walking this earth. It's us, the church. We're the body of Christ. What we see is Jesus, God, when God became a missionary, he got his hands dirty. He engaged, and we must also engage. The other thing is it was very local. God didn't just, I think we think, you know, God became a man. We think, whoa, yeah, that's really heavy. Right? God became a man. Whoa. You know, the incarnation, big theological word. God didn't just become a man. God became a specific man who lived in a specific place at a specific time in history. So when God becomes a missionary, he becomes very, very local in his missional work. And we must do the same. I wrote this, I'll read it. When the Word became flesh, he came to a specific people at a specific place and time. Incarnational ministry is always to be localized. Its strategy should fit the community the person finds themselves in, or the job you find yourself in. In a sense, Jesus left a very small footprint, confined to a tiny nation at a specific time in history. What he did in that one place and time, however, had global and eternal impact. In order to be involved in God's mission, we must have a local focus. Hannah talked about last week when she goes, when they went down to Guatemala, they really zeroed in. They figured out what does their community need. Our church has, and this is a positive thing, a very small footprint, like Jesus. It is our responsibility to discover within that footprint, how do we communicate? How do we live this gospel and perform it as a body? Trying to think here. That is going to require what is known as, they call presence. Being there, really being in the community God has placed you. I talked about it, listening. I'll just read one little quote here and we'll kind of wrap this up. Faithful presence is a phrase that describes this relational view of the world. It means that in each situation we are listening for what our relationships require of us and responding according to our capacity. Let me read that again. It means that in each situation, your job, your family, your neighborhood, your church, we are listening for what our relationships require of us. So when you're at work and something's gone wrong in somebody's life, your relationship requires something of you in that situation. If we're not paying attention, we'll never know what my relationship requires of me. in this situation and responding according to our capacity, our ability. We can only do what we can do. We can only do what we can do. But we must do what we can do. Right? We must do what we can do. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you would give us a whole new outlook on what it means to be your representatives, your ambassadors, your witnesses in this world. Pray you would change our past ways of thinking so that we can enter tomorrow into our workplace, our neighborhood, our school, excited, knowing that we're going together there with you, and that you are on mission and that you're the one who determines the mission there, not us. You will reveal to us how we are to serve you there if we're just paying attention to what you are doing. In your name we pray. Amen.
The encouraging thing is to know that Jesus said that he is always with us. He will go with us and even to the end of the age. So he's got us. Recently, I've got a coworker that I regularly walk with in the afternoon, and one day I just mentioned, you know, as I was walking in this morning, I saw the moon up in the sky, and I was actually listening to the Psalms, and it talked about God placing the moon and stars and in creation, and I mentioned how if the moon weren't there, how different would the world be? I don't think life could exist on this planet if the moon were not there. The tilt of the Earth, if it were any different than the 23-some degrees that it is, if it were off by just a little bit, life on Earth could not exist. And the guy I'm talking to is someone I've been sharing with for a long time. I've given him Tom Short's book, Five Crucial Questions About Christianity. And anyway, he tended to agree with me that, you know, yeah, I've heard that before, that if things were just slightly different, life couldn't exist. So just trying to plant those seeds, just little things here and there, and just looking for those opportunities. But anyway, the wonderful thing is that Christ is with us, so let's stand and sing and never let go. Thank you. thanks for coming. And if you would like to come back at 12 for the consult with the pastors, let Pastor Mike know. I encourage you to do it. Come on back.